20 years ago today, on this Sunday in Great Lent, the Sunday of St. John of the Ladder, I entered the Orthodox Church as a catechumen. So I hope you'll forgive me if today's sermon is a little more than usually self-reflective, bit of a retrospective. I've been Orthodox for more or less 20 years now. I didn't start out that way, as most of you know. I grew up Protestant. I grew up in a fairly anti-Catholic Protestant church. And so my journey to Orthodoxy started out with me trying to prove Orthodoxy wrong. I spent about 8 years in that project, and then another 1.5 years desperately looking for any reason for Orthodoxy not to be right. That's my sort of standard issue summary of a very long story. On that day, 20 years ago, if somebody had shoved a gospel book in my face, I'm not sure I would have kissed it. Maybe. Probably with a better chance of me doing that than bowing and kissing the icons. Because as Protestant Christians, we just didn't do those sorts of things. And so there was a huge adjustment. But the adjustment didn't end there, just as the journey didn't begin there. That, in fact, was one of the primary impulses behind the journey in the first place. A couple of years before I became Orthodox, God had sent me, through a variety of circumstances, to be a missionary English teacher in Japan. That was an eye-opening experience. I'd never really done any kind of missionary work or gospel work, like preaching the gospel sort of thing. And one of the things I found when I was there was that everybody was on a journey. And I was encountering them at different stages in that journey. And so they might be more or less receptive to the gospel, depending on where they were in that stage of the journey. And I had to figure out where they were at in order to share with them the good news about Jesus Christ in a way that they would be able to understand and comprehend. Most of them, of course, didn't believe that the Bible was the Word of God. So I couldn't just sort of rely on quoting them scripture verses, which I was pretty good at. But it's like I could quote scripture verses at them till they were blue in the face, and it would make no difference to them. It's like, okay, well, that's an interesting book. But so what? So I had to go further back. I had to dig deeper. What was the foundation of my faith? And in fact, the experience of having to distill my faith into words that could be understood. You know, try explaining the doctrine of the Trinity to somebody whose English vocabulary is maybe a few thousand words, and who knows no Greek whatsoever. It's a challenge. I did it, but it was tough, and at the same time, I was on my own journey. And part of that journey had led me to question, did I really believe? Did I really believe this stuff that I was teaching? Did I really believe in God at all? For me, the question was answered quite definitively in early January of 1995, when I was there in Japan and the Kobe earthquake struck. It woke me up. Literally, I was asleep. It was like 6 a.m. And as I woke up out of my slumber and realized this is not one of those little earthquakes that we've been enduring, and realized that my bed was breakdancing around the room and didn't know whether the house would hold up, the first words out of my mouth were, "Lord Jesus, save me. Keep this house up." And I realized then, hey, wait a second. I really do believe. But then, of course, the question was, well, what do I believe? What do I believe in? And as I had been getting back and sort of stripping away all the layers that I could fall back on, because I was there in Japan trying to explain the gospel in the simplest possible terms, I realized that my faith boiled down to, the foundation of my faith boiled down to one simple statement: God is good. Because in Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says that for without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Must believe that he exists and is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, in order for one to make any kind of spiritual progress, in order to make any kind of movement towards God, you first have to believe that he is, that he exists, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that seeking him is not futile. You will be rewarded if you seek. In other words, that he is good. So the earthquake in Japan kind of shifted the spiritual bedrock and put it on a sounder footing. Then, of course, when I came home and my friend who had kind of sicked me on her brother to try and persuade him not to be Orthodox had herself converted to Orthodoxy, well, then I really had to resolve this question. And so I found myself at the beginning of January 1997 coming into, very hesitantly and tentatively, into the narthex of the little church on Glover Road, St. Hermans of Alaska, and looking around and almost turning around and running right back out again. Because again, where I was at in the journey was very different than where the people who were there were at. So that my dear friend Father Kallig, who was there at the time, he would be standing right beside me, experiencing the same church service, he would turn to me after the end of a service and say, "Wasn't that a beautiful service?" And that was his experience of the service. Meanwhile, my experience had been icons. No, wait. I kind of sorted that out intellectually. And Mary. No, wait. No, I understand what her role is. And ever virgin. No. It's okay. That actually does make sense. So a completely different experience of the same service. And I would smile back at him and said, "Yeah, it was really good, I think." So then, but fortunately I had this background from Japan as well of understanding what it is to experience culture shock. And realized that a lot of what I was experiencing was that Orthodoxy was just a radically different culture. And so I was able to sort through those feelings to figure out what I actually believed about the Orthodox faith, and realized that, wait, I think that its claim to be the one true Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church of the Apostles' Creed actually looks like it might be right. Oh, drat. And so I found myself on the Sunday of St. John of the Ladder coming up to the church, thinking I was early, only to realize that it was daylight savings time and I hadn't set my clock ahead and that I was actually late. Standing in the back of the church, wondering if today I was actually going to be a catechumen or not, because I had just missed my induction into the catechumenates. Fortunately, Father Lawrence wasn't about to let me go that easily. He held a special induction into the catechumenate just for me, right at the end of the service. And in some ways, that was the end of the journey. But in fact, it wasn't. It was, in fact, just the beginning. And rather than go into detail over the next, you know, what happened to me over the next 20 years, I think I can sum it up briefly with reference to something I was reminded of by another anniversary. This is, this year, the 10th anniversary of our being and worshiping in this building here at Semlin and Napier. Before that, though, the church was meeting, and we were holding Vespers at a little church called Dunbar Lutheran, which is where Maruška Sera grew up. And prominently displayed in the church there is the English translation of the, I think it's in a stained glass window, in fact, is the English translation of the three basic pillars of the Protestant Reformation. Sola gratia, sola fide, sola scriptura. Grace alone, faith alone, scriptures alone. Or sometimes translated, and maybe better translated, word alone. I like that one better. And it's been interesting over these last 20 years, being Orthodox, adjusting to being Orthodox, trying to figure out, well, what is this Protestant Christian heritage that I have? And in fact, in many respects, I found I have come to appreciate the Protestant Christian heritage that I grew up with all the more as an Orthodox Christian. I would say, in fact, that of these three pillars of the Protestant Reformation, the Protestants underemphasized two of them and should never have even tried to embrace the third. So let me start with sola gratia, grace alone. One of the things about the Orthodox Christian faith that is absolutely fundamental to our faith is the notion of embodiment. That we as Orthodox Christians have been given bodies by God. In the beginning, it says, God took of the dust of the earth, formed it into clay, formed it into the first man, and he breathed into the dust the breath of life, the ruach, the spirit of life, and man became a living soul. The fact that we are embodied beings, that we have bodies, is the deliberate creation of God himself. Now, we don't particularly often like these bodies. They're annoying. We're never quite satisfied with them. We want to be bigger, stronger, smaller, more beautiful, less, I don't know what. We're never particularly satisfied with them. But they are us. Our bodies are a part of who we are, an inextricable part. Try and alter the body too much, and you wreck it, and we are dead. In other words, our spirit separates from the body, and that's not how it's supposed to be. Embodiment is so fundamental to what it means to be a human being, is that in that our belief in the resurrection is that we, in the resurrection, will be given a new body. We're not just going to be hanging out there as spirits. We will have a body that God gives us. It'll be somewhat different from this body. We'll be a lot more satisfied with it, probably. Not necessarily because it's all that different, but because we'll be perfect. This body is, again, going to be a gift to us from God to complete us. And one of the things about Orthodox worship, all this bowing and kissing of icons and bowing to one another and embracing one another with the kiss of peace, is a celebration of our embodiment. Is a response to our embodiment. Is us dealing with our embodiment, including the fasting that we are currently undergoing during Great Lent. This, too, is a response to our embodiment. Because very often we do have to kind of drag our bodies along in the way that they're supposed to go. We drag them out of bed. We drag them over to the icon corner. We reluctantly light the candle and stumble through our prayers. We actually have to force our bodies, like I think it was St. Francis of Assisi who called the body old brother ass, the donkey, affectionately. So all of these things that I've had to do for the last 20 years as an Orthodox Christian, I've actually found kind of helpful. I'm not a particularly great fan of fasting. You know, if I had my druthers, I'd probably not fast. But I embrace the fast of the church voluntarily because I have found that as I do so, it is good for me. Not because I am earning my salvation in any way, shape, or form. You know, at the very best that I can do is what God has already asked me to do in the first place. It's like, okay, I kept all of the law. Hooray for me. Yeah, I'm still an unprofitable servant. I just did what I was supposed to do in the first place. And so, it's not about earning my salvation, but what I do changes who I am in very simple, fundamental ways. We understand that from exercise programs. What I do, if I hold to my exercise program rigorously, I will get in shape. If I don't, it won't have the same effect on me. So if we understand that basic principle, then why should not fasting have some effect on me? And if I embrace fasting as the discipline given to me by the church to draw closer to God, to practice saying no to my passions and my desires and my appetites, then this is helpful to me spiritually. It is becomes a part of me working out my own salvation in fear and trembling. Now, the one of the reasons that the Protestant reformers emphasized sola gratia so much was because they had the sense that grace was this thing out there that God kind of bestowed upon us. And I would say the Orthodox understanding of that is that grace is not this external thing. Maybe there is some sort of external grace as well. But primarily, grace is the goodness of God that is showered upon us daily, undeserved. The fact that you wake up is the grace of God. The fact that you have the strength to drag yourself out of bed is the grace of God. The fact that you have a body is the grace of God. The fact that you are able to choose to fast or not fast, to pray or not pray, to do good or to do evil, is the grace of God at work in you. Because it's the free, undeserved gift of God to you when He made you, as He sustains you. And so I would say that, yes, the Protestant reformers are absolutely right. Grace alone. It's all of grace. All of our working out our salvation in fear and trembling, all of the good works that we do are a part of the grace of God. All of our choosing to will and to do according to His good pleasure is a part of the grace of God at work in us. It's all of grace. They just didn't go quite far enough with it. Similarly, I would say, yes, it's absolutely all of faith. It's all about what we believe. The fact that I believe that God exists, the fact that I believe that He is good, shapes what I am willing to do, to invest in, to sacrifice for. If God doesn't exist, this is all pointless. What are we doing? Why would we be here? We should be out eating, drinking, being merry. Which is, you know, not a bad thing to do. We'll be doing that pretty soon, Pascha. But why would we do anything else? Other than just try and enjoy life. Why would we bother to discipline ourselves in any way, shape, or form? Why would we bother to work? Why would we bother to have any kind of legacy and or leave any kind of legacy if it's all going to crumble? You know, yeah, okay, great. I write a few books. I design a few cool projects. And then they all fall apart and everybody forgets. And so what was the point? But if God does exist, then there is a chance that what we do will matter not just now, but eternally. Then they have something, that means that things are worth sacrificing for. Things are worth working for. And it becomes pointed. There's a point. Similarly, if God isn't good, well, okay, then we're really in up a creek without a paddle. There's really no point. But what we understand as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, is that the ultimate representation of God is this. As my children used to say, God stuck on the cross. Not because he can't get off, but because his love for us keeps him there. This is the God whom we worship and adore, whom death could not conquer, whom the grave could not hold, who bursts forth with life and joy, bringing us back to him in peace and love. The ultimate goodness of God is manifested to us in the incarnation, in the death, and in the resurrection of the Word of God, Jesus, his Son. This changes everything. As we unite ourselves to this reality, as this becomes the basis for our belief system, for our faith, it transforms our entire life, filling it not only with meaning, but also with hope. But faith here, note, is not just the quantity of belief. It's what you believe. What you believe is what will determine how you act. It's what gives us the ability to go to our own martyrdoms, following the one who gives us hope. So absolutely, it's all of faith. The one place I really wish the Protestant reformers had not gone was sola scriptura. And this was not a new error. Not to put too fine a point on it. It's an old, old problem. Saint Irenaeus of Lyon in the 200s was dealing with it. Because the Gnostics of his day were totally fine with scripture. They loved the scriptures. John 1 was one of their favorite passages. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's wonderful, the Gnostics said. That tells us about all of those different archons. You know, there's the beginning. isn't the beginning wonderful? The beginning is something to be worshipped. And then there was the Logos, and the Logos is something to be worshipped. And then there was God, who's something to be worshipped. And they had all of these, they had a completely different understanding of John 1. It was the same scriptures, but what Cyrenaeus said they were doing, basically, was, look, what they're doing is they're taking this beautiful mosaic of a king made with beautiful jewels, they're picking all the jewels out, and then rearranging them into a mosaic of a fox or a dog. Not even a very good mosaic at that. It looks kind of ugly. And then they're saying that, well, this was the original intent. And how did Saint Irenaeus deal with this problem? You know, however many, 1800 years ago or so. He dealt with the problem with what I said, along with everybody else in the church, at the back of the church, at the end of the liturgy. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, begotten of the Father before all ages, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made. Now, wait a second, Father, you might be saying, you're being anachronistic, and you're right. That wasn't the rule of faith that Saint Irenaeus had. Slightly different. But what Saint Irenaeus put forward as the way to understand the scriptures is that we have a rule of faith. This rule of faith has been handed down to us from generation to generation, going all the way back to the apostles. It can be summarized. It is a recapitulation of the gospel, a summary of the gospel that shows us that, no, it was never about a mosaic of a fox or a mosaic of a dog. We know that you've just taken all those jewels and rearranged them from what was originally a mosaic of the king, beautiful in every respect. And the guiding principle is this rule of faith, which is handed down to us in the tradition. It is the lens through which we view and understand the scriptures. It's what makes sense of them, shows them in their proper order. Even as a Protestant Christian, I knew if you wanted to understand Scripture, you needed to understand it in its context. The only problem was, as you went out, the context was suddenly and artificially stopped at the edges of the text. Whereas what we care about is the Scripture, but not the Scripture alone. We do not care about and reverence the Scripture for its own sake as words and texts on paper. We reverence it for the one whom it reveals to us. And in this sense, I much prefer the translation word alone. I can get on board with that, because it is the Word of God who reveals to us who God really is. And we see Him in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the original icon, revealing to us who God is through His incarnate Word. One last story, which doesn't quite fit into my three-part thing, but actually I can't. I have to share, just because it was such a pivotal moment or has been such a pivotal moment in my 20-year journey, which has not yet come to an end, thanks be to God. As you might have noticed, I started a little mission called St. John of Shanghai Orthodox Church. And it's been up and down over the years. You know, sometimes there's been more people, sometimes people have had to leave to, you know, cheaper places like Chilliwack and Caslow. And there's been times when the Wednesday evening service has been, you know, fairly poorly attended. At one point, there was, at a few points actually, I would drive into Vancouver and be there, and the attendance at Wednesday evening Little Compline would be one. And there was a point where, you know, that got a little discouraging. And for a while I was thinking, well, maybe I should ditch the Wednesday evening service. And then I got sick. One of the things about sickness is that it's kind of like God is telling you, okay, here's your own special personal fast. And in this particular sickness, bout of sickness, I ended up not being able to come to church on Sunday, and I can't remember what happened at church. Presumably either somebody filled in for me or we had a Bednitza or just typica. At any rate, I missed church. And I missed church in more ways than one. I really, really missed it. I missed having been to church. And then Wednesday rolled around and I realized, wait, I don't have to go for a whole week without church. This is good. I know what I'll do. I'm going to change my attitude about the Wednesday service. On the one hand, it's there for anybody who, you know, can't make Sunday and, you know, they really need to come to church. Hey, it's there. Father Justin will be there on Wednesday. Great. But on the other hand, it's there for me. It's really my opportunity to learn. So, you know, whether or not anybody is there, nothing stopping me from praying, nothing stopping me from studying, nothing stopping me from learning about Jesus, about God. This is a great opportunity. Just have to change how I think about it. And it was round about that time, that realization, that we did our study of the sayings of the Desert Fathers, which for me was, as I say, just really tied into this pivotal moment. Because as I read through those sayings of the men and women of God who fled to the desert and who just lived out their lives seeking purity, seeking holiness, one of the things I was struck by was they're all so different from one another. They're all completely different. Holiness isn't this thing that makes us all into carbon copies of one another. It's what brings out our true selves. It brings out who we were created to be. Which was brought out in these holy men and women of God by doing work. By working and by praying there in the desert. They managed to achieve a measure of holiness that revealed God in them. And all of a sudden, all of these disciplines, all of these things that I was doing with my body as an Orthodox Christian, all made sense. It all came together. And I realized that the whole point of the faith is to change me, to transform me back into the image of God that I was created in. I have to change. That's a scary thing. I don't want to change. Change seems to threaten my very being, who I am. And yet, what I saw in these holy men and women of God was it made them truly who they were to be. That's what I want. That's what I need. That's what the faith that has been given to me and has been given to all of us is for. That we might be individually and collectively remade in the image of God. Have that icon restored, that we are restored to its full beauty. That we might decorate with all the rest of the saints the Church of God. That we might be built together into a living temple where Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. And not just us alone. We are being built together with all the holy men and women who have gone before and with all who come after us. This is the Church of God. This is why it matters. This is what I signed up for and which has blessed and sustained me this past 20 years. I'm so thankful for it. Glory to Jesus Christ.